Today we begin our journey in Genesis. We start our digging. And as we look into it, we just pray that the Lord would teach us and convince us. As I said in my prayer, I don't think any of us are aware of how much this world has had an influence on our understanding of creation. And so we want this morning to hear what God has to say about creation. The way he's given it to us by his Spirit in his word. The last 2 weeks as we transition into this new study, I spoke of the approach that we were going to take. We believe God's word to be inerrant. That means without error. Inspired, directed, translated, protected, hopefully exposited, and even received by him, by his Spirit. And so we take this word being his as our authority, the first word and the last word on the subject. We're going to be studying Genesis in this series in none of the ologies except one, theology. It's going to be a theological study of Genesis. This word's our authority, and so we're going to look to him to tell us how it all began. We talked about a couple weeks ago the compromises that are going on right now within the church about the creation account. How these first chapters of the scriptures are being compromised, and how if you compromise the first chapters of the book, you've compromised all the chapters of the book. Without creation, the gospel has no value. And it has no foundation. I want, as we talked about last week, I want to remind you the writer that God used to record the beginning was the same man that he trusted to carry the law to his people. It's the same man that he used to define the worship and praise that would be acceptable to himself. It was the same man that he gave his instructions for sacrifice, for offerings, for construction. It's the same man that God said, don't worry about how to speak. I will be your mouthpiece. It's the same man and the only one that God allowed to see his passing presence. Genesis was written by the one who was known as a servant of God. In Exodus, he's the one God spoke to. And Exodus tells us face to face. And he says, as a man would speak to a friend. And last week we looked that as we read through this, it's going to require you to have faith. A biblical faith. We defined faith as not a blind trust, an empty hope for the best, but a confident trust in the words and promises of our Lord. A faith that's based on substance. An evidence of a faithful God. We talked about last week how we all put our faith in something. And so you have a choice. You can put your faith in God and his plan, or you can put your faith into man and his. As for me and our house, we'll serve the Lord and we'll trust in him. The one last thing that we talked about last week was to remind you that our God is supernatural. What does that mean? The mean actually means the supernatural means it's beyond the laws of nature. Well, of course he is. He established these laws. He's not just able to go beyond these laws of nature. He's above these laws of nature. He's outside these laws of nature. All of these laws of nature are subject to his will. If they weren't, then he would cease to be God. At least the God that he's revealed himself to be in his word. And so in that view, we come to verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew text is going to help us this morning to better, or I should say more fully understand the breadth of this first statement that we have in the scriptures. And so to start with, I'm going to go to the end of the verse. The heavens and the earth. There's a lot of commentary. There's a lot of work trying to define what are the heavens and what are the earth. What's he talking about? Is it land? Is it a planet? You're kind of missing the point in the Hebrew text. Rather than trying to identify what is inclusive in the heavens and what's meant by the earth, in the Hebrew, it's a phrase that's found twice. It's found here at the beginning, as he's beginning creation, and it's found at the end of creation, right before he takes the rest. And the phrase in Hebrew as a unit is Hashamayim Ve'it Haaretz. What does that mean? Well, it means everything. The universe. It was their way of basically saying it's everything. If you want to think about the meaning, it's the way that it kind of is. If you break out the Hebrew words, it's everything that's out there and everything that's close to here. And so when you put those together, it's everything. It's the universe. All things. And it's very similar to the definition that you get in John 1, verse 3, when it says, all things being made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Same type of an understanding. Everything. Everything. The heavens and the earth. So in Genesis 1:1, what is it that God created? Everything. The universe. All that's out there, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the solar systems. And all that's here, the sea, the land, the sky, the water, the rock. But even in the Hebrew, he basically brings together this idea of the heavens and the earth, all that's there and all that's here. And it isn't the heavens and the sun. It isn't the heavens and the planets. It's the heaven and the earth. This first statement he identifies, he focuses us onto the place that's here. This place where he's going to create a people for himself. A people that will be made in his own image. We exist, and all that we know of existing was created by him. And so this book starts that he created everything, and he's going to focus us in on where we are. This is a story of us. His dealings with us. God created the universe, all that is, nothing is. It wasn't created by him, came into existence. And so how did it come into existence? Well, your Bible tells you it was created. But I want to take a couple of moments and talk to you. There's several words in Hebrew that can be used for the word to create. But there's one word that's used most sparingly in the Old Testament. It's bara. I put it on your notes. It's only ever used with God as its subject. It is only God who can bara. Even later in the creation account, other words are used of God's creativity. But many of those can be used for man's creativity as well. Not bara. Only God can bara, create. It's exclusive to him. A great example, turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18. If you look at just this one verse, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. In that verse, there's five different uses, five different words for create that are used in this one verse. It's kind of fun as you go through it. For thus says the Lord who created, bara, the heavens. That's the big one. That's the one that's only him. Basically, the very next line says, God alone did this. He is God. And then it goes on, who formed. That's another word for create. It's a word, yasar. It means to mold or to give form to put into order. And so he formed the earth. And then he made it, asah, which means to design. He was the architect of it. He designed this earth and he established it. Another word, kana. It means he begot it. He acquired it. He built it himself. is what that word means. He did not create, again, bara. He did not create it empty. He formed, and here's another word, and this one's really kind of a cool word. It means he designed something for purpose. An easier way to think about it is he engineered it. He engineered it to be inhabited. Because I'm the Lord and there is no other. This section in Isaiah uses all of these different Hebrew words for create to describe God as the creator. And the reason is you come through this. Do you know in Isaiah, one of the things, go on a side note here. Do you know in Isaiah, the words for create are found more in Isaiah than in Genesis? They're used constantly through. Do you know why? If you think about what Isaiah was sent to do, he was sent by God to warn the people, to tell them that they were going astray and they needed to change, they needed to turn to him. And so he needs to convince them that they should do what God is telling them to do. And you know how he convinces them to do what God is telling you to do? He reminds them who God is. And again and again and again, he is the creator. He is the designer. He is the architect. He is the maker. He's the engineer. He's the molder. He's the framer. He's the builder. He himself did this. He alone, he created, he bara, the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. We have to listen to him. And so that was his argument as he comes through. He is the creator. How can you not listen to him? And so this term bara is special. It's used sparingly. And it speaks to a very specific attribute of creation that's unique to God alone. And you know what that is? In the early church, it was called the doctrine of creation ex nihilo. You know what that means? It means creation out of nothing. Man cannot create ex nihilo. Nope. All of his creativity is based on or framed in or synthesis of what already is. Man uses matter. He uses what's there and he brings it together or he changes the way it is. But he starts with something and then he makes it something different. Bahar is not that. It's to create something out of nothing. God made matter out of what was not matter. Hebrews 11:3 tells us by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things that are seen were not made of things that are visible. It kind of backs up this idea that he didn't make things out of things. Do you know what that tells you, what God's word flies in the face of? Tells you there's no explosion. There's no big bang. There's no fusing of material together, of reacting matter to collision, because there's no collision, there's no movement, there's no matter. He bara. He made the universe. And think of the expanse of the universe out of nothing. Nothing but his will. And his word. This is supernatural. It is supernatural. It's miraculous. He's our God. This is our God. There's no other like him. He's not like us. He's altogether different. He's altogether holy. Because he is our creator, our maker. He's our God. And so as you look at verse 1, you know what was created, everything. And you know how it was created ex nihilo, out of nothing. But I want you to remember this morning that when there was nothing of matter, he was there. The Bible begins with our beginning, not his. Our God has no beginning. He eternally is. What the world will tell you is that even the well-meaning, some of the well-meaning Christians will tell you that before the beginning there was an impersonal force. There was an energy without form. There was a precursor to cause, which would at a certain point emerge into itself and force in effect. The ancient philosophers, and it's gaining steam today, pictured a formless, lifeless, emotionless force randomly causing the elements to form and to react. That's the designer of intelligent design. A force, an energy, an impersonal, emotionless, lifeless something. A something that got the ball rolling. A cause that resulted in effect and is still affecting, still evolving, as if it came to life, as if this life force came to life at the same time we did. Do you understand why that's man's recollection? Because there was no existence before me. And so when I came in, then I made a God for myself. Do you see how that works? And so that's why they come into existence at the same time. This God is a pre-existent God. This God is eternal. He's everlasting to everlasting. Most of the world holds to some form of this thinking. Do you know that in Moses' Psalm number 90, he prays to God, his friend, the one that he'd spent time face to face with, in a sense. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are my Lord. You are my God. You always have been. You always will be. Beloved, God's word tells us that before the beginning, he was there. And not just that he was there, because too often people kind of think, well, there was nothing and then it was God. No, there was never a time when he wasn't there. And it wasn't just some impersonal, some emotionless being. No, the word tells us that he was personal. Before the beginning, a personal being existed, and he wasn't lonely. And I don't have time to go into that, but there's a whole idea coming up that he was lonely. And the whole reason he created the planets and the earth and us was to have someone to talk to. That's just stupid. So I'm not going to get into it today. He had love, thought, will, and communication. It all existed before the universe began. I can prove it from his word. Have you ever asked yourself, where does love come from? These relationships that we hold so dear, where did that come from? If we were all a bunch of slime balls that get basically crawled out of the slime pit and started walking around, why do we care about each other? Because just one slime ball to another. But we tend to love each other. We form relationships. We communicate. Where did that come from? Do you know that it existed before the beginning in the person of our God? We didn't evolve into relational beings. We were created as relational beings in his image. Turn with me to John 17. Reverend Edmonds, used to be an elder here, used to say this is holy ground. John 17. The reason he always called it holy ground is he said that this is such an intimate portrait of a communication going on between the Son and the Father, the second person and the first person of the Trinity. Jesus is praying on the night before his crucifixion to his Father on behalf of all of those that he loves, those that he'd come to save. It's an extremely intimate prayer between the Son and his Father, between God and himself. Between the second person and the first person. Verse 24. I want you to pull your attention to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before creation started, there was a love relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father loved his Son throughout all eternity. You see that Jesus had glory before the beginning. His Father loved him before the foundation of the world. Back in John 17:5, Jesus spoke to his Father of his glorifying God and the finished work that he was sent to do on earth. And he asked that God would glorify him in his presence with what? The same glory he had with his Father before the world existed. Again, we're here back before the beginning. The Father and Son were in a relationship before the world began. And before the beginning, as Christ existed, he was glorified and loved by his Father. What does glorified mean? He was lifted high. He was made special. He was precious. He was exalted. It's a beautiful relationship. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. A lot of people hate Ephesians 1. Let me read to you verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Look at that. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. What I want you to leave with today as we open up this study of Genesis is right here. I want you to consider this. I want this to settle into your hearts and your minds. Before the beginning, before the foundation, he set his love upon you. Before he had created you, before he started this creation, as he's constructing his plan, as he's basically painting the canvas, this period of time that's going to start with creation and basically end with the second creation, this period of time, this sequence of events, as he's laying it out, he saw you. He knew you. Do you know why he knew you? He was in the process of creating you. He knows everything there is about you. He loved you and created this whole sequence of events. And you can go back in your own life to know at what point it was that he opened your eyes. You saw the truth. All of that was in his plan. All of that was in his mind. From before the beginning. That's not an ugly doctrine. That's a beautiful doctrine. It's a comforting doctrine. As he was designing the sequence of the universe, the expanse of time, he was thinking of you and me. He determined who would be his children. Those would be set apart for adoption to himself. And all of this would be according to his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Those he was creating with favor, with love. And at the same time, those he knew how he would redeem them. He knew that there was going to be this fall. He knew his first one was going to screw everything up. He created them that way. He created this entire expanse. And as it comes forth, he knew we were going to need a Savior. And so he knew he would send his Son. And that his Son would spill his blood and would take our sins upon himself, and so that he would then be able to forgive us and keep his righteousness and his justice. He knew how he would lavish us with his grace. He knew that every one of his wills, every one of his purposes, every one of his plans would come forth, because he created it that way from the start to the end. It doesn't just say that he knew the end from the beginning. It says that he declared the end from the beginning. He determined the end from the beginning. He's not just looking going, okay, well, that one looks like a good one, so I'm going. No, it wasn't that. He declared. One breath. We have a hard time with that because we don't understand that he's outside of this time expanse. That was his will. And it would be carried out over the fullness of time. There would be a first one, and there would be a last one. There is a set number that are going to be called his children, and he's going to bring them in from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And when did he form that plan? before the beginning, before creation. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. You're not bought with perishable things from this time and space. God himself entered into creation. He himself came in, and from the very beginning, he put this into the foundation of his plan. That this Lamb of God, this perfect Lamb, would be slain for us. Perfect timing. Before the creation of the first man, salvation was already in the works. Even before the fall, this plan of God for the expanse of time has now come to pass. We're in the midst of God's timing. We don't know when the last one will come in. It hasn't yet. I always tell people, I would love to be sharing the gospel with the last one. I just think it would be really cool to be sitting there going, do you know that he died on the cross for you? It's like, I believe, I surrender. You hear the trumpet blast, right? You know, there's a sense, that's the last one. They're in. Someone is going to be sharing the testimony of Christ. And there's one that will be the last one. That's it. Numbers complete. All of this was done for your sake, for our sake, for God's sake. All you who believe in God, he set forth his plan, his son's blood, his son's death, his son's resurrection, so that we could and would put our faith and hope in him, trusting him to save and bring us hope. And why do we have confidence in this hope? He is the creator. He's the maker of heavens and earth. He created the universe out of nothing. We can trust his word. We can trust his promises. He's a faithful God. Titus 1:2 tells us that God promised us eternal life. And Paul declares that God never lies. And when did he make that promise? Paul says, before time began. He knew you before he created you. He created you with the knowledge of who you were, and he so loved you as he created you, and he made you exactly the way you are. That's something that you can take home with you this morning, because a lot of us go, man, he must have been looking the other way when I got made. No. Everything about you, everything that makes you you, was created specifically the way he created. There's results of the fall. There's stuff we've done to scar it and mar it. But you are you because he created you to be you. When I was meeting with Charlotte one of the nights and she was close to death and she said, can we talk about heaven? We talked about heaven. You know, one of the things that came through us is we talked about, you know how the local church, the Bible tells us, everything you need in the local church is there. Every gift, everything God says, every local church, every body of mine is complete. He'll put whatever he needs in there. Well, that is a microcosm of the church. That's a microcosm of his people. Do you know that in heaven, there's a place set apart for you? There's a role that you play in heaven. When God is creating his entire expanse, you have a role. All those for whom Christ died, all those who were loved by him as he was creating this expanse. That's why Jesus can say, don't fret. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place. There's a role for us. Paul relayed to Timothy in his second letter, don't fret over any suffering for the gospel. Just remember him, the God who saved us, the God who called us to this holy calling, not because of anything we've done, right? Not because of our works. There's nothing that we did or didn't do. No, it's because of his own purpose, his own grace, which he gave to us, we who are in Christ Jesus. And when did he give it? Paul tells Timothy it was given before the ages began. He Can you think about that? Your calling, your ministry was given, was placed in line. This is our God. This era before the ages, before the foundation, before creation, it's eternity past, outside of time, it's before the beginning. He was there. Not emotionless. Not a bunch of gas waiting to collide. The person of our God. In full force. We see in the next verse that the Holy Spirit is there, hovering over the face of the deep. And on day 6, God said, let us make man in our own image. Later in Genesis 3, he says that man's become like us. There's this relationship of the Trinity, these three persons of our God. Psalm 33, Job 12, 26, 32, 33, 34, go all the way through the scriptures. We find again and again allusions to the truth that the Holy Spirit was also there before the beginning as God's life-giving force. It was God's Spirit who brings life to His creation. So we're going to look with fresh eyes on Genesis 1 so that we see that in the beginning, God, who before the beginning existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and in that eternity before, God formed a plan out of His will that He would carry out through the ages, His Son and by His Holy Spirit. And there, before creation, His great plan within it, this plan that He was engineering, He loved us and He crafted the way that He would save us and draw us to Himself. And then He did it. God created ex nihilo, out of nothing, this creation that He had designed. Everything. And we know that He did this out of His love and out of His righteous will. In closing this morning, I want to turn to Jeremiah 10:16. Last turn of the day. Jeremiah 10:16. Jeremiah is speaking at this period of time about all these other gods and the idols of men, all of these lifeless gods that the philosophers and the people have come to put their faith in. These things that people have put their faith in that can't help them, can't hurt them. But in this verse, verse 16, he tells them, not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things. Not like these. He is not like any other. This is what we've got to hold on to. This is the foundation for all that follows in this book. He's not like any of the others. And in this section of Jeremiah, all these folks had their faith put in all kinds of things, from wooden idols to philosophies to religions. They had their faith placed all over the place. He says, he's not like those. He's unlike any of those. He's the portion of Jacob. He's the portion. We're going to talk about that in just a second. He's no other. And this God who formed all things is our portion. What does that mean? It's in context. Where you find it most often is it speaks in the Old Testament of inheritance. And you know, the boys would get an inheritance and the oldest would get a double portion, right? They would each get their portion. What was a portion? What was it supposed to be? What did it signify? That portion was their wherewithal. It was their income. It was their wealth. It was their standing. It was their security. It was their hope. It was their tie to the family. That was their portion. It was everything. Everything for life. Everything that they needed was their portion. For those like us who've been given Christ, been reconciled with God and adopted into His family, we've found Him to be all that we've ever needed. Yes? He is our portion. He is our wherewithal. He's our income. He's our wealth. He's our standing. He's our security. He's our hope. He's our tie to the family. He is everything. Why? Because he's not like any of the rest of what people put their faith in. He's not like gas. He's not like sludge. He's not an explosion. He's not a religion. Our God is a person in three. He's personal. He loved us before he created all things. He's the architect of all that is. He did this in his grace. He would rescue me. He would rescue us. He would forgive me my sins. He would forgive us our sins. He would adopt me as his child. He would adopt you as his child and give you eternal life to be spent in his presence with him for all time. I close today with Revelation 4:11. It's the same one I closed with last week. As those in heaven one day cast their crowns before the throne, they will say this: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God." And in the Greek, "our portion." You are our portion, and you should receive glory, honor, and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We begin there.